You can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Last week, Paul praised them for their faith that the Thessalonian church was having in Jesus despite the persecutions that were coming or were there. And because he realized they're saved, and he had a great joy that they had fruits of salvation, and he's going to emphasize that some more today in our study today. And he says he wants to see them again and to abound in love towards one another and to live a holy life. So basically, Paul even tells them, I wish we could have stayed longer because there were things I wanted to strengthen that you hadn't received. And so we get to see in the study today what those things were. He wanted to emphasize more the holy life, walking in obedience to Jesus and to love one another. And how many of us could spend the rest of our Christian life being discipled by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit on loving one another in a deeper way? Because that's really what God has called us all to. We're beset by our sinful flesh that doesn't want to love as God loved us. And so he said, I want to instill these things to you and emphasize it. And it's an emphasis to us 2,000 years later. But we concluded with the last part of chapter 2, verses 18, 19, 20. We'll review them here. He was wanting to get to them, and he was confessing to them, I wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. And we studied last week Ephesians 6, all the different ways that God tells us to be armed for battle so that our enemy Satan can't thwart us and us being able to be used by God. And, you know, Paul probably wasn't dealing with, he had his armor on, but somehow he was being thwarted. And we don't know what it was. I said last week, we don't know. And it could have been as simple as soon as the four of them, Luke, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, were chased out of Berea, and Paul got on a ship with some people from Berea to take them down to Athens, and the other three could have come down. The unbelieving Jews who ran them out of Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, they could have just talked to the Romans and said, these are troublemakers. These are guys in our neighborhood that are troublemakers. And I'm sure the Romans probably had roadblocks set up to just maintain peace in the area. And it could have been that we tried to go and they turned us around. You're a troublemaker. You're not going back there. You caused a problem. These people told us. Could have been something like that. That's speculation. And but I'm almost sure now that it was because of additional lockdowns mandated by the government because a new COVID variant came out, which really the governments of the world are using this. Oh, another variant. How many people have died? Nobody. How many people are sick? A handful. But now the whole world is freaked out. There's 30 mutations in that coronavirus. Oh, yeah. Well, what does it do? Well, the South African guy that called it in the World Health Organization said, well, you know, it's really, symptoms are kind of mild. They just feel a little bit weak, want to sit in bed. They feel better after a couple of days. And the World Health Organization took that news, and they have just blown this whole thing up. And what is it doing to accomplish their goals of locking down, to stop travel, to, you know, maybe they'll keep this going, keep it going, and just people dying and whatever else, somewhere else or whatever. Whatever happens, somebody gets a motorcycle wreck, it was because of 30 mutations in the coronavirus. And then they're going to try and lock us down again. We're not locking down. Because just like Paul said, and I mean that even if there's something bad, somebody will be here to minister and to pray with anybody that's still alive. We're going to keep going until, because what our mission is to help people have eternal life and to be discipled into the truth. And we're all going to die physically. And so that's going to be our mission as this whole craziness is going on in our world again. Some people are speculating it's another craziness getting ready for the war that's coming. Maybe that's true. Amir did a blog yesterday, for those of you that might have heard it, that Amir is saying, hey, I have never, ever seen so many F-16 sorties with, full armament underneath the wings going around. He lives up in the Tel Aviv. He lives up in the north where the bases are in Galilee. And he says, our intelligence shows that the Iranians have moved, the Iranian proxies have moved from their headquarters being out kind of isolated. They're now all into the different neighborhoods so that they're using human shields of civilians in Lebanon and Syria. And he said, and we have had the most massive, in the last few weeks, we've had the most massive civil defense drills to train all the Israelis of what we will have to do when the missiles start raining in from Lebanon and Iran and Syria. And he says, to me, it's like real soon. And so some people are speculating that all this stuff, I mean, isn't it amazing? We just can't know the truth about anything anymore. And except for this. The awesome thing is for Christians is we know we have the truth of the Word of God. We know we're created by Him. We know He loves us. He so loved us, He sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins so that we could be cured of the disease we were born with, this rebellion, and we lived, and then we became accountable for that rebellion when we sinned against God instead of just rebelling against our parents or whatever, when we realized I'm sinning against God because the conscience told me or somebody said that God says you're not supposed to do that, and then we die, and then God came to give us life, and that's the truth. And it's so simple. We just say, God, why should I rebel against the God who created me and loves me so much? And then we say, I want to stop it. I want to love you. I want your Son to be my Savior. I want your Holy Spirit to change me from the inside out. And then you become a child of God. That's the truth. And the rest of the world is lying to us about everything. And we can rejoice in the truth. So chapter 3, 1 through 4. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. So, first two verses, he said, we wanted to come. So, again, the scenario is kind of good for me to put it in my head, what's going on. So, I chased him out of Philippi, or out of Thessalonica, chased him out of Thessalonica after Philippi. They went to Berea. The four of them got chased out then, Paul, Luke, Silas, and Timothy. And then Paul was the hot potato, so they snuck him over to the shore, got him on a ship and sent him down to Athens, and somehow the other three met him down in Athens. And then Paul's saying, man, I'm just too concerned that we didn't finish the job with the Thessalonians, and they're being persecuted, and I just don't know what. We've got to somehow find out how they're doing before we go any further down the road, because we got chased out too early. And so he says, Timothy, I want you to go back to Thessalonica. And so Paul and Luke apparently stayed, because Silas was sent off too. But he sent Timothy, a young man. Imagine that. Timothy is a brave man because he's going back up north and, you know, all this stuff was going on. And he's just wanting to be Paul's emissary, his ambassador of Jesus and Paul, to say, Paul's concerned, he sent me, because he couldn't get there, possibly because he was stopped on the road. And so Timothy would have had great courage, as Paul explains later on. Timothy was a man after his own heart. Nobody like-minded like him, so he's courageous. That no one should be shaken by these afflictions, verse 3. For you yourselves know, how do they know? Well, because he told them, that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and as you know. So he was concerned that they were going to be shaken because they were being persecuted. They could have been beat. We know Jason was beaten and robbed, basically. The government robbed him. You know, we're taking money from you to prove that you're not going to cause any more problems with this Jesus thing. Maybe everybody that became a Christian started getting taxed for being a Christian, or beaten, or told that they couldn't, you know, meet with the families or anything anymore. Consider all the people that, over this last year, has this whole COVID thing separated families in America? And how about the election? Did that separate families? I was talking to somebody completely disowned by everybody in the family, no Thanksgiving call ever this time. You know, they used to disagree, but they would have, they'd have camaraderie in the family. But now, because, and all the different things, are you, the people that rejoice in the election, they rejoice in critical race theory, that, which is contrary to Christian teaching, because it breeds hatred among the races. When the Bible says there is no skin color, race, red and yellow, black and white, they're precious in his sight, that we're supposed to love one another regardless of how tall you are, how short you are, how smart you are, how dumb you are, what your skin color is. The Bible says nothing about anything that would divide us. The only thing that advises you're either saved or you're not saved. That's what's happened with the New Testament. And the world wants to stir us all up and get us hating each other and worrying about one another. And so all that, and the homo agenda, is that on steroids now? And putting that perversion into our schools, and they're even starting to work pedophilia. They're redefining the word pedophilia because that offends pedophiles too much. And so they want to just say, hey, I like kids. There's a new name. I can't remember. Somebody know what it is? Minor attraction person. You're a map. You're not a pedophile anymore. You're a map. You're minor attraction. And the jab has divided us. Evil is called good and good is called evil. And people that have patriotism and love for the, you know, the Bible teaches that we should appreciate our borders and our people because God divided the nations so that we wouldn't unify into an evil global empire. He divided the nations. So everything's being divided. There's a sifting going on and everybody in this room is on one side or the other. And even if you're on the conservative side of thinking and you don't know Jesus, you're still not there. You're still on the wrong side. It's not about politics. It's about what do you think about Jesus? And if you love Jesus, you're going to call evil, evil. And you're going to call good, good. Whatever God says in his word, you're going to agree with because that's what he changes. He changes your rebellion and you thinking that you can decide what's good and evil. And you're going to just agree with what God says. And so there's been a great division, and they probably had division in their families. People were probably saying, you're dead to me. You know, we're idol worshipers. This is the idol of our family that we've had for generations. And you say that this idol behind this idol is a demon and that we need to believe in Jesus. You get out of our home. You're dead to us. So, and Paul was concerned that some of this would cause them to say, well, then, I guess Jesus isn't that important to me. And you know what? If you have that attitude in persecution, then you don't know Jesus. You're not fully born again. You had some faith in Jesus, but you neglected it to the damnation of your soul. And then as it goes on to say, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, staying up at night, oh man, we got to get him more information. I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you. Who's the tempter? The devil had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. Think about what that means. What does that mean, that their labor was in vain? Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 13, verse 18. A very famous parable, the parable of the sower, probably familiar to most of you. But we can't forget this, especially as we know persecution's ramping up in our world today. And as I emphasized last week, what are some of the messages out there today? You know, the Joel Osteen message. You'll never hear any warning associated with believe in Jesus and your life is going to get miserable. You know, you won't hear that. But you know what Paul said? You know this because I told you. I told you that if you believe in Jesus, you're going to be hated by this world. You're going to have problems. You're going to have tribulation. But he wasn't sure whether that message they had given him had totally sunk in. And so it needs to sink in for us. What is it going to, you know, what are you going to do when the going gets tough? Matthew 13, 18. And the lead up to the parable. This is the interpretation of the parable, but Jesus just said to an agricultural Galilean community, he said, you know, the kingdom of God is like a sower, and a sower goes out to sow seed, and he takes the seed and he throws it out, and some is going to land in a hard place, you know, like tractor tread wheels that have hardened it down. So there's no way that the seed is going to get down into the soil. And then he said, some falls and it starts to sprout, it puts its roots down, and you go, wow, that's going to be a wheat plant or a barley plant. It's going to do great. But right underneath the soil, the topsoil, is a rock. And so the roots go down to get more nutrients and more water, and it hits the rock, and it shrivels up. The sun of the summer comes out, shrivels up, and it dies. And then the next kind was the kind that falls among weeds. So there's other weeds that are growing up and choke the nutrients out, and it also doesn't get enough nutrition to create a crop, to have the heads of grain come onto the plant. And then the fourth kind of soil was a good soil. It was nutrients, no weeds, and that comes out to produce some 50-fold, some 100-fold. So Jesus told them that, and the disciples go, "What are you talking about, Jesus?" And then this is Jesus' answer. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart." So the stuff that falls on the hard ground, the birds come, and it was birds that came and picked the seeds up. And birds are symbolic in the scriptures of evil, wickedness. And so Satan just is, if somebody has a hard heart, hopefully nobody here, somebody has a hard heart, "I don't want to hear about this Jesus stuff, I don't even know why I'm here, etc., etc., then Satan is just going to take whatever gets said today and just yank it out of your heart, not even let it take root in any way. "Wicked one comes and snatches away. This is he who receives the seed by the wayside. But he who receives the seed on stony places," where there's a rock underneath the soil, "this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." I need to be forgiven of my sins. I need to believe in Jesus. Jesus came and died for me. Oh, I just want to give my life to him. And they'll even say the sinner's prayer. They'll say, "Yes, I want God. I want to be saved." "Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." Hey, what a sad, sad, sad story that is. Because it doesn't bear any fruit, which really, and people, theologians debate, is that just a person that saved, but they just don't produce any fruit? Jesus says, if you believe in me, you will produce much fruit. So if you're not producing any fruit, then you got snuffed out by persecution. And I've actually seen people that have fit into this category. They were excited. They started to grow. They were witnessing. And because they were witnessing, they got pounced on. And as soon as they got pounced on, they ended their convictions and their confession of Jesus as their Savior. And that's why Paul was concerned about them. He was concerned about the Thessalonians because he says, "I know I told them, but man, did they receive it? Did they really receive that conviction that would keep them from denying the Lord?" Yet he endures only for a while. When tribulation comes, he stumbles. Verse 22, "Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful also." Wow, if you're a Christian, you're not. This happened in the Soviet Union, all the communist countries coming to a country near us. People are actually, because of Christian convictions that my body belongs to Jesus and I am concerned that I would be poisoning myself. And again, people can have had the jab here and there's no condemnation in Jesus. But some people feel like this is my body. I don't want to put this stuff into it. And they are losing their jobs. They're losing everything. They're losing the ability to move up and in the job situation and stuff. And if somebody said, "You know what? Okay, I'll forget this Jesus thing. I'll do whatever." If they feel like they're not supposed to and they do it, it's going to be sin. It says whatever is not of faith is sin. And so then they become, but it's not so much the jab. But in real life, if you're going to be a Christian, then you're not going to get a job. In Russia, you could not get a job as a Christian. You could get free housing with a straitjacket and padded rooms as they experimented on you and stuff like that in Soviet Russia. But, you know, so it's persecution as a Christian. Some people have lost jobs and other things, and they become unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. I don't care what you do with my job. I don't care what you do with persecution. I don't care what you do. Now, I mentioned in the announcement time this book by Gabriel Abraham Singba, who we know. He's in Italy right now. The book is sold out. I mean, the book is called Sold Out. and what it means is, sold out has so many meanings. He was sold out as a 17-year-old, as I've shared with you before. And he was human trafficked through Libya. He was in Niger. He was arrested by human traffickers, taken over, robbed of every penny that he had. Then gets into Libya, trafficked into Libya, to try and get the relatives to pay $2,000 to maybe let him go. There wasn't $2,000. They could hardly even get hold of the family because he was so impoverished in Liberia where he came from that it took weeks to even find a way to get hold of somebody, and then they could only come up with $500 to save his life. And so at one point when he, with 10 other Christians that were all being trafficked, dozens and dozens of people being trafficked in that part of Libya, and he's praying because they hear that the Libyan police are looking for some of these houses for traffickers. And so they're praying, Jesus, just please help the police find this place and get us rescued. And a couple of Muslim young men that were in charge of the area, they walk in with them praying. Oh, you're praying, huh? You're Christian, huh? And so then, well, we're going to ask you a question. Who's God, Allah or Isa, which is Arabic for Jesus? And they said, all 10 of them, Isa. Isa's God. Jesus is God. Oh, well, if you really feel that way, we're going to torture you for 14 days, and then we're going to kill you. And so they tortured him for 14 days. Five of them lasted 14 days, including Abraham. Five of them at one point or another said, you know, Allah's God. And they let them go. And then they took the five out. After they've almost starved them to death, dehydrated them to death, they got far enough away from the city that they wouldn't be able to hear the cries while they're torturing them to death. And so, but they're blowing off their AKs, and just as they kill the first three guys, Abraham's the youngest because he's only 17, and so they're going to do him last. And they do three. And none of them, you know, they're watching. And they made Abraham watch what we do to this guy, the first one. Watch what we do to the second one. You can't turn your head away. You got to watch because it's coming to you. And see, he is a 17-year-old. He might have not known he was going to, when he starts off, he's thinking he's going to get to Europe and be able to go to Bible school and learn the Bible better. And so God gave him the ticket, though. I believe in Jesus, and I have everlasting life, and I'm not going to say somebody else is God that's not God. I'm going to hold on to my faith in Jesus, and nothing else matters. So, we all rejoice in that, right? We rejoice in that no matter what happens. We rejoice in that because those three guys that were before Abraham that actually died, and you can read the book to find out, you know, more details about all that, but we rejoice. We're going to see them. We're going to see them again. And because they were truly born again. And so miraculously, Abraham gets spared because the boss man heard the guns going off and went over and goes, what are you guys doing? Well, we're torturing these guys. They're Christians. Pray. Well, that one, you're supposed to let that one go. Well, he only gave you $500, and he's the ringleader that's caused everybody to pray, so we got to kill him. Can read the rest. But see, this is real. This is what was happening to people in our generation. It was what was happening in the days of Paul. They were, you know, burning him at the stake, crucifying him, feeding him to lions, everything else. So Jesus, through Paul and through Jesus himself, in this world, we're going to have tribulation. But we want to be good soil, don't we? And we're only going to be, and Abraham's really good soil. All those other three are good soil because you even hearing that message and everybody that reads this book are going to realize there's something real to people that are willing to endure this, to believe in this Jesus. And that's a good soil. That produces fruit. So our fruit of our lives is really important in what we believe and what we say. So going back to 1 Thessalonians 3:5, because some will bear fruit to produce some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. For this reason, 1 Thessalonians 3:5, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor was in vain. I can remember when I first became a Christian. I was, we're all being discipled, right? And I go, I got to bring my Bible. But I was a little bit embarrassed about carrying a Bible. But the Lord was saying, why? Why are you embarrassed? This is the words of everlasting life. Well, because they'll think I'm a Bible thumper. That was before I got my doctorate in Bible thumping. So here's the question for all of us. And everybody is maturing in their different ways here. We're being sanctified through our life. But Paul says in Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everybody who believes. And so this is what he's saying. Maybe they're ashamed. Maybe they're going to, maybe they're going to deny. Maybe they're going to just say something to get along with their Greek idol worshippers to the point where they're actually going to deny Jesus. I'm so concerned. I got to send somebody to go find out. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Now we've heard from Timothy, and I've said this before, you're really glad that I came into your town and made your earthly life miserable. That's really what he's saying. I am so glad that you are willing for your life to take a major downturn as far as the comforts of life, because now you have eternal life. Now you have fruits of salvation. So the Christian message is increasingly in this country, the last country really, where this is the case, it's starting to cost us. And we have to be ready for what that cost may be. 1 Thessalonians 3:7, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction, beaten before we got to you, run out of town, through every place we've gone in our entire missionary journeys, we've been run out of town, stoned or beaten or something. In our affliction and distress, we are comforted concerning you by your faith, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. You bring life to us. We feel the Holy Spirit using us as good soil to produce however many fold in the Thessalonian church. We feel you, the fact that you're the fruit. You're fruit that's coming out of what we endured to bring it to you, and you're enduring it because you don't care about the persecution. Let's go to chapter 8, verse 8. But it's only true if we stand fast in the Lord. How do we stand fast? Romans 8:8. We can't do it on our own power. We need the Holy Spirit inside of us, and that's what we're given if we truly believe. So then, Romans 8:8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You know what we were before we were Christians? We were in the flesh. We're in our rebellious state. We believe in the unholy Trinity, as somebody told me, reminded me of this term. The unholy. How many people know what the unholy Trinity is? Me, myself, and I. And before we became believers of and receivers of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together to save my soul, I was into the unholy Trinity. All I care about is me, myself, and I. And when I'm in that mode, I'm in rebellion against God who created the heavens and the earth and who I answer to, and I cannot please God. I don't please God. I don't even care to please God in my fallen way. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Ask yourself the question, is the Holy Spirit inside of me? How do you know? You know, they do COVID tests. It'd be nice to do a Holy Spirit test, you know. But you do have a Holy Spirit test. You can see, you can tell whether or not all of a sudden your mind's thinking different. whether you all of a sudden care about what God says and you're not so much into just living for yourself. And you go, wow, you know, I'm believing and trusting in Jesus. I say, God, change me. I want to be forgiven. I want to receive your gift of everlasting life. And the Holy Spirit comes in. And then you realize, oh, he's dwelling in me. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. If you don't have the Holy Spirit inside of you, you're not God's. You don't belong to God. You're not born again. And it doesn't matter how much you've gone to church or whatever else. Because there's a lot of church people who aren't born again. Because they haven't really bowed the knee and said, God, I'm a sinner. I was witnessing to this guy that came to my house this last week. And I said, so let me tell you, where are you at with spiritual things, God? Well, I will not deny that there is a God. There has to be a God. There, you know, he gave me a couple of examples of miracles that happened in his life. So there's a God. But there is no way to know which God. I don't know if it's a Buddhist God, Hindu God, whatever else. There's just no way. And I said, oh, yeah, there is a way. And he goes, and well, he kind of interrupted and said, you know, it's just, I believe in the golden rule. You just live the golden rule. And if there's something else that I'm missing by the, well, when I die, then I'll just figure it out then. Oh, no, you don't want to figure it out then. And then I said, so you live by the golden rule? Yeah, that's my deal. I said, so really, you have always done unto others the way you want to do unto them. Well, now that, I said, so then you're admitting to me you're a sinner. And he said, oh yeah, I'm a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. I go, well then you've got the disease that you're going to die of. And you're going to find out that when you die, you don't get to learn then. You get to learn right now. God ordained this time that you're sitting here talking to me. And I'm telling you that you need to believe and trust in Jesus. And I sit there and go, man, is anybody thinking about eternity with a conviction like this is important? This is important. I said, this is so important. Yes, you can know which religion is right. We have an empty tomb. They don't. We have a Savior. We have the prophecies that told us that how Jesus was going to come. And every single prophecy about his first coming was all dialed in. 100% of the prophecies, Jesus fulfilled them all. And there's prophecies about the last days. And we're in the last days. And he was totally aware of the whole psyop going on in our world. Totally aware. And I go, the Bible prophesies this stuff. You know why? And you know what it was? There was pride there. There was pride there. And if you're here today and you have pride, you can't. The Bible says that people are spiritually discerned. They cannot receive the truth because God will not speak to a prideful person. He speaks to broken people. He speaks to people that know they're messed up and they know they need a Savior and they know they're on their way to hell. So, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead. We've said, I don't want to live for myself. I want to die to myself. I'm dead to myself. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. I'm going to have everlasting life in a new body. Because I know he dwells within me. I know who I'm have believe it. I'm persuaded he's going to keep his promises. He's going to give me everlasting life. And everybody here that's a true believer, you've sensed the Holy Spirit. And the promises that he's given us is everlasting life. And we need to serve him till the end with that wonderful truth promised to us. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Are we debtors? Oh, yeah. We're debtors. Not to the flesh. I don't owe my flesh anything. My flesh almost sent me to hell. To live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. See, if I say I know Jesus, but I'm living my life to please the flesh, I'm still in the me, myself, and I mode, then that's proof positive. It's a test. Are you living your life for the world, or are you living your life for Jesus? Not that we're going to be perfect in living our life for Jesus, but where's our heart at? Who are we trying to serve? Who's our boss? But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And for those people that are walking in the Spirit, whatever labor got them to that point, was not in vain. The people that labored for me, their labor was not in vain. Because 40-some years later, nothing. You get stronger in your faith over the years. I mean, there is absolutely nothing. Nothing. By the grace of God, the world is meaning less and less and less to me every year, and it should be to you. You should be seeing your life walking in a deeper relationship with God as the time goes by. Turn to Hebrews 3:5, another verse that's similar, where it says, "And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as son over his own house," and it was explaining earlier that everybody that becomes a believer is actually being made as a spiritual brick into the Jesus temple of eternity. So you're part of his house. So you're a brick, a 2x4, however you want to look at it. You're being built up, and someday the house is going to be done, and he's going to call the church home. So, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward, Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope, of the hope firm until the end. And that's what Paul was concerned about, going back to 1 Thessalonians 3:7. How did Paul know that these people had truly converted? When he went, he spent time with them. They were excited. They heard about Jesus. They embraced Jesus. But what made him absolutely sure that it was fruitful is when he found out they took persecution because the Holy Spirit inside of them said, "Who cares?" And so they're birthed. They truly are born again. And now we're going to impart some more knowledge to them that can grow in their faith. 1 Thessalonians 3:7, "Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord." And he was telling them that, you know, he was seeing that they were standing fast. "For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect that which is lacking in your faith." So, lacking in your faith, a newborn child, and you haven't been able to get it. You know, somehow you're separated and you weren't able to get all the nutrients in, get the training in, like boot camps. You know, they all of a sudden empty out boot camp because they got to get the soldiers to the front lines right now. We haven't told them how to load their magazines rapidly. We haven't told them how to break down their gun and clean it if it gets jammed. We haven't told, you know, they're sending them out there and they're not going to be ready for war. That's really what Paul is saying. I didn't get the time to teach you, and so let me add what it is that I need to tell you. And what he tells them: live a holy life, stay away from immorality, and love one another. That's what he's going to get into as we go here into the following verses. And, you know, we see in 2 Peter 1:5, and I'll let you read 1:5 through 8. We've covered it earlier. You know, to add to our faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control. See, the apostles, they discipled the people that they led to the Lord to say, "Hey, okay, we're saved. Let's move on from there. Let's move on to a deeper relationship," saying, you know, living less in the world, more for Jesus, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians 3, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you." Now, that's a deity verse. May our God, here's a Jew talking about, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, putting him on the same level because he knew that Jesus was God. "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another." That's our title of today. Abound in love for one another and to all, just as we do to you. So what's lacking? What's lacking is love. It's lacking in all of our lives today. It's the thing that hinders us the most in serving God and serving people, is that we don't allow love to truly reign. How can that happen? Just not forgiving each other when we sin, not asking for forgiveness, not agreeing with God, loving God enough to just want to do what he says to do. If you love me, you'll do what I say. So then we don't do what he says. We offend one another. We can create problems in our life, get involved in things of the world, not get right with God, lack in love. And so he's going to spend time on this. And we've already spent time on this issue earlier, but Paul is going to continue to hit on it. Verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness because you love one another. If we perfectly love one another, we're going to be blameless in our holiness walk before our God and our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. So what does Paul want to remind the church about 2,000 years ago? Jesus is coming back. And the more we keep Jesus is coming back, and I think we should all be thinking that, Jesus is coming back. And the more we think that, like Paul knew 2,000 years ago, actually Jesus knew it 2,000 years ago and inspired Paul to talk to him that Jesus could come back. Because then we think, wow, my Jesus could come back, and I want to be doing what he tells me to do when he does. So, chapter 4, 1 through 8. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, you being set apart away from the world, sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So anybody that disagrees with Paul's statement there, which just at 30,000 feet, it says we need to stop lusting like the world lusts, which we've covered already a lot. And the Bible, every letter that Paul writes, Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, is all talking about one of the greatest problems that man has in this fallen, corrupt world is lust. The things of the lust of this world and the immorality in the world, like I've said before. And it is in our culture like it's never been before. And so, you know the commandment, verse 2, you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. What he's talking about is the Acts 15 letter. Acts 15, there were some people that came from Jerusalem to the church in Antioch of Syria, and said to the Christians there, they were first called Christians in Antioch of Syria, and some people from the church, Pharisees, that had become believers in Jesus supposedly, came to the church and said, hey, you guys, you need to be circumcised too or you're not saved. And so Paul said, oh, really? How come the Holy Spirit fell on all these people that we went through on the first missionary journey, and all these people got saved and Jesus blessed them with salvation and they didn't get circumcised? So it was a big debate. They ran to Jerusalem. They had a big debate with all the elders, all the pastors there. And then they sent a letter out, and the letter said that you abstain from things offered to idols. Don't eat food offered to idols or have anything to do with idols, because behind idols are demons and Christians shouldn't do that. From blood, from things strangled, from sexual immorality. And if you keep yourself from these, you will do well. So, I mean, the law boiled down to, you know, be a Christian, but if you're going to call yourself a Christian, you cannot be involved in sexual immorality. In fact, later on, Paul's going to say, let everybody who names the name of Christ flee from sexual immorality. Because it's a bad witness if we're involved in immorality while calling ourselves Christians. So that's what he meant in verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. You can look at Acts 15. And then chapter 4, verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. It's God's will that you would be more and more set apart. Over the decades of being a Christian, how's your walk? I'd not see somebody for long. Oh man, I did a major backslide. You know, that is not God's desire. He doesn't desire for us to walk with the Lord and then all of a sudden go off and drinking and drugging and immorality and whatever else again. His desire is sanctification, setting apart so we're closer to Him and further away from the world. There should not be backsliding. And you know what you do to backslide? Get away from reading your Bible. Stop going to church. Stop fellowshipping with believers. Stop praying and thinking about God. Start hanging around with cruddy buddies that just want to serve the world, want to serve things. And they, come on, man, let's go drink. And say, oh, no. God took that away from me. Well, we'll give it back to you. And then they get in there and bam, wow, man, what happens? The enemy got them. The enemy got them because they didn't have their shield of faith on. They didn't have the word of God as a sword of the spirit. They didn't have the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, their loins girded about with truth. We're supposed to be sanctified. That you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel. Really, what about our vessel? Is our vessel ours, according to the Bible? No, see, when I became a child of God, the Holy Spirit came inside me. That's our religious exemption. That's one of the tenets of the religious exemption that we've been filling out. My body doesn't belong to me. And I'm not allowed to pollute it. And so I don't want... For this particular jab, I don't want to put this stuff in because it's God's body. But we are supposed to possess our own vessel as if it belongs to Him in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. If you're struggling in this area, I first of all, ask yourself whether you're truly born again. Or whether you're just playing around, you're married to somebody that's a Christian, so you had to be a Christian or whatever else. So first off, are you born again? Because if you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit that's going to help you. If you're not born again, I would say anybody not born again in this culture, you're going to be into immorality and there's no stopping it. You need to have the conviction of the Holy Spirit inside you. So make sure you're born again. And then you need to fan the flames with the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, the word of God, and just memorize every verse about the consequences of touching the burner on your stove. You tell the kid, don't touch that. What do they want to do? They want to touch it. And then they find out it's hot. And then it only should be once, right? God probably looks down on his children and goes, man, they keep touching it. They keep burning themselves. And see, we can avoid it if we just sit there and go, memorize. If you memorize all the scriptures, the enemy is going to come through your phone, through your TV, through somebody's DVD that you're over at their house or whatever DVD, if they have those anymore. I mean, you know what I mean? Just all the stuff. And then you're going to just, if you have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, no. And that's the only hope you can have. As we've emphasized over the previous weeks, you got to have Jesus and you got to have the Holy Spirit. You got to have the Word of God. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from immorality. That word abstain. When conservatives are in charge of the government, what kind of sex ed do they want to put out to the schools? Abstinence. Everybody goes nuts. You super insane people, you. We just need to tell them to sleep around with everybody, tell them how to put on a condom. Everything's going to be great. Society's going to be great. All right, we have hardly anybody that is husband and wife raising children today. The consequences are billions and billions of dollars in our economy. The society is completely collapsing because of what they want to say. And they say, because no one's going to listen to you anyway. Nobody's going to listen to abstinence. Well, we can tell them if you don't, you're going to destroy your life. You say, go ahead and destroy your life, because that's what everybody does, is destroy your life. Yeah, they're listening to Satan, which is you. That's what will happen. So really, our position should be, we should teach abstinence until you're married. And then once you get married, it's monogamous and heterosexual till death you do part. What? That's so archaic. That's so old-fashioned. They're in rebellion against God of the universe. He created us. He knows what's best for us. And everybody that's deviated from what his ideal says knows their life has taken a downturn as a result. And so we know that because he's our creator and we love him and we want him to be our Lord and Savior. But the rest of the world, let the world go do what they're going to do. But within the church, abstinence is what should be taught to your children. And just warn them, you know, you're going to go to school and you're going to hear everything else. You're going to hear that you can be a homosexual, you can be a lesbian, you can change however you want to, you can be bi, you can whatever. Tell your parents to take a hike because they're just old-fashioned if they don't go along with this. In fact, they're destroying your education by not telling you the diversities of points of view in the world. And you say, they're going to tell you all that stuff. You listen to them instead of to the Word of God, which we're giving you, and you will live a miserable life and then die and go to hell. That's what we should be telling our children. And they'll probably take your kids away for doing that. So, and isn't that sad? Isn't that a reality sad? So you're going to have to use wisdom to teach them that. For each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification, honor, not in a passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So possess our vessels with sanctification by confessing I no longer work for the devil. I'm set apart for God, not for him, in honor as compared to dishonor, and not in passions and lust. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner. What's he talking about? And again, he came into the Thessalonian culture. And there's lust. There's idol worship. Behind idols, there's demons. Behind demons, there's immorality. So he's walking into a culture that's full of sleep around, do this, do that, everything else. And he's saying, okay, so now you believe in Jesus. I want you to set apart because if you don't, you're going to defraud your brothers and sisters. How's that? Well, you know, you sleep around and spread diseases or, you know, break the hearts of people through just, you know, lack of sticking together because God created the marriage thing to have a faithfulness like him. See, he says he's faithful in the marriage to us, right? I want to marry you and he's faithful. And then what are we? We're unfaithful. And that rips the heart out of whoever's being cheated. It rips the heart out of them. And it defrauds them. And what Paul is saying is, you know, God, if you get back with God, you're going to get back to what God created to bring peace and a heartfelt love for one another, but as husbands and wives and everything else, and you'll be spared so much stuff. You don't defraud one another by jumping into the world's ways of doing things. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. We told you that God is watching. Even Hebrews 3, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. See, everybody needs to know we're all under judgment. We've all done things, immorality, whatever else. We're all under judgment, and we come to saving faith in Jesus, and we say, God, fix me and save me. And he goes, I will. And we're going to start changing things, right? And you go, yeah, right, we're going to change. I want to be set apart. I don't want to listen to the devil tell me what to do and say, and then I just respond, how high. He shouldn't be in charge of us anymore. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Spirit. And then 2 Timothy 2:19, which I alluded to earlier. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Do you belong to Jesus? Ask yourself, do I really? I'm sitting here today. I belong to Jesus. I know his Holy Spirit is in charge of me. I want to be sanctified. I want to live in honor. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus and say, the devil's not going to leave you alone. You're going to have to fight him every single day of your life until you get taken to be with God. But what Paul is saying is fight him. Fight him and don't let him suck you back into the world. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. John 13:34, Jesus said, that a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Agape love, which is what he's talking about, is others thinking love. If you're really loving your spouse, then you are self-sacrificing loving yourself. And the self, the old self, that can still raise its head, is still wanting to get, why don't you get back into me, myself, and I a little bit? And you say, no, because I'm self-sacrificing love, the people that I would otherwise defraud. If I go and do the world's things, I defraud. And so then Paul says, you got to stay away from immorality. And here's the other thing I didn't tell you enough of love. If you love, you won't do it. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Amen? Increase more and more what's lacking in their faith, holiness, and love, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. And we'll talk a little bit more about that because it's a lead into 2 Thessalonians, because some of them had gotten lazy. They were thinking Jesus coming back, and they were just going up on the hill and being lazy, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. He says, I want you to walk properly on the outside. Don't leave a bad witness in the world, because if you leave a bad witness in the world, they're not going to want you to tell them about your Jesus. And so we have to walk properly. And we'll cover those last couple verses as a lead in for next week. So let's, I'll leave you with a summary by saying read 2 Timothy 2:19 through 21, because there it does say that anybody who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, and let everybody who names the name follow him. So Paul was so excited that they'd become saved. He wanted to finish boot camp. Give him, hey, the world's wicked. Was the world wicked then? Yes. How long has the world been wicked? Since the Garden of Eden. Since the Garden of Eden, the world's been wicked, and it's still wicked today, and it's worse wicked today than ever, because it is so at our fingertips. So if we're going to name the name of Jesus, let's just take the power of God by the Holy Spirit inside of us. God, I need your help. Walk out of here today and say, I need your help, Jesus, to say no to the devil when he comes. I want to love people. I don't want to leave a bad witness. I don't want to defraud my brother's sister. I want to worship you and serve you because you gave me everlasting life. And if we have that conviction, and it has to be a strong, deep conviction, then you'll walk in holiness. You'll be set free from the traps of the devil that's deceiving most people. One of the statistics in the pastors' conference, 50% of pastors, a poll was done, 50% of pastors are into porn. And just all this other stuff. I mean, again, we can be set free from it, but only with the Holy Spirit and a strong conviction that Paul preached to the Thessalonians 2,000 years ago. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it can truly separate the joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts. And God, we need you. And I would imagine every soul in this room that really is a servant of yours, they bowed the knee, they trusted in you, they're filled with the Spirit, are struggling with the world getting too much in their life and not enough of that, of thinking like you do. And I pray for all of us, God, that you would help us to truly just live for you and strive to that end goal of always walking in pleasing way to serve you, to love one another with self-sacrificing love. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this song. In the darkness you see.
And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, He passed and we follow.
Jesus, His Word. If you're struggling in your walk, it's because you're struggling in getting devotionally into the Word of God. Let it just be something that you meditate, look for verses in your areas that you're struggling in, memorize them, and then you're looking into His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. God bless you, keep you in His care until we can fellowship again. Hope to see you tonight at 6 o'clock as we continue in that prophecy seminar that we're showing tonight. So God bless you.